Hi, I'm Reverend Norm C. Lai, and this is a Jubilee podcast. Yeah, this is a Jubilee podcast, and I'm going to wonder a little bit today about hope. I'm going to spend a little time with the Apostle Paul, and a little time in Luke's Gospel, and even a story from 1 Kings and the prophet Elijah. I'm wondering how to speak directly from Scripture to this time in which we're living right now, this unique time. This is the end of March, it's 2020, and all over the world, well, a friend of mine made it sound very biblical. She called it the time of COVID. So for me, in the time of COVID, when Justin was king and Doug ruled over Ontario, how do we speak to this time of isolation and fear, of confusion and consternation? Well, I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. At least not from his letter to the Romans. And to be clear, I have nothing against Paul. He's a remarkable man without whom I would probably have no job, no calling, no life. I mean, he's as responsible for there being a dynamic, real Christianity in the world today as any exclusively human being. But I gotta tell you, he would have been a lousy pastor. I am convinced. I mean, he did a lot of things well. He could preach, and he could go to jail, and he could do miracles. He was a great witness. But I'm also convinced that he would hold the hand of a recent widow, or sit next to a man diagnosed with a debilitating disease, or spend time with a couple who are facing financial ruin, and he would look them in the eyes and he would say, "You know, you should boast about your suffering, because it's going to produce endurance. And endurance, well, it will produce character. And character will lead to hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So all the pain that you're experiencing right now, the suffering, well, lucky you. There, you feel better? It's poor. I mean, it's bad. It's horrible pastoring. I mean, even if it does come from Paul. But he literally said those things. In the letter to the Romans, and I quote you directly from chapter 5 in the New Revised Standard Version, because we all love our translations. But the translation says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." Yeah, I tell you, first time you read those words or you study them in seminary, wow, they're great words. And they're absolutely crappy words to use in a hospital. I think they're also lousy words to use in a time of crisis, in a time of self-isolation, except that they're not entirely wrong, are they? You know, when I was 18, that was the first time I had kidney stones. And some of you hearing this right now will probably wince. You know, or at least you can imagine. The nature of the pain and my status as an 18-year-old young man conspired to keep me silent, entirely silent about the pain. I didn't want anyone to know about it. The pain went on for about 10 days before I finally went to the doctor. And after various tests, my doctor revealed that I had a stone as big as anything he had ever seen in someone's kidney. And he wondered, frankly, how I was even standing. I was in surgery the next morning. And then 2 weeks after the surgery, I can remember wondering how I had ever managed the pain. I guess the Apostle Paul knew. I discovered suffering produces endurance. I suspect you know that. There are things that you just, you just keep to yourself. Physical pain, emotional pain, things that, the things that would bring a lesser person to their knees. Now, people have no idea, but you and me and Paul, we know that suffering leads to endurance. And as long as we're being honest, just talking with each other here, that endurance leads to real character, right? Because we've endured and we're pretty awesome. My parents, my grandparents, they were forged by the difficulties that they endured, right? Many of us grew up with stories of the Great Depression, or stories of hardscrabble, low-paying jobs, the salad days, having to live in horrible conditions, scary neighborhoods. And, the storyteller takes a certain pride in the lessons that have been learned from the biggest challenges. Those years in the Army, or the time I lived in northern Saskatchewan, or when I was articling, or living on the street, or fighting for justice, or training to be a nurse. All these experiences make us who we are today, right? And we love to get together with colleagues and we share our war stories because we know that endurance builds character because we feel it has for us. So Paul, maybe not a great pastor, but he seems to be right on the money. But does character actually lead to hope? Does character lead to hope? I don't know. I wonder if we've maybe lost track of that one. I look around our country. I look at my community. I look around the world, actually. And I see a great deal of character. Just turn on the news or read the newspaper or flip through social media. You see people all over the city of London clapping together at the same time for the caregivers. The hospital workers, the frontline folk in these times defined by COVID. Neighbors delivering groceries to the doorsteps of those who can't leave the house. Phone calls throughout the day for people who haven't received a phone call in months until this happened. Yeah, character. But in the time of COVID, when Justin is king and Doug rules over Ontario, is there hope? Hope. What is hope? Well, it's not an airy-fairy wishful thinking kind of thing. I hope there's a unicorn waiting for me when I go to the kitchen. No, of course there isn't. No matter what you do, even if you can go out, there is no unicorn waiting for you. Okay, so that's not hope. And hope is not simply a prediction or an observation of inevitability, right? Boy, sure hope the rain helps the rhubarb. Of course it will help the rhubarb. No action by you will be required. That's not hope. Hope is an investment in the future that goes beyond the odds, exceeds common wisdom, and I believe requires your engagement. What does hope look like? It looks like the hand of a friend reaching out to virtually hold yours these days when the world is crumbling around you. It sounds like someone asking how you are and waiting for a real answer before telling you what they need you to do for them. It feels like forgiveness. It's like someone holding you in prayer. Hope is when we're supported in our dreams and given the tools that we need to achieve those dreams. Hope is when we live as if there is enough for everyone, right? My gain does not have to be tied to your loss. In the midst of great character, we're also seeing folk acting out of fear, right? Acting as if, their gain does require your loss. And I think that comes out of fear. It's a self-interest. There's grabbing and hoarding, and some people seem convinced that there isn't enough to go around, and that each of us needs to protect our own interests, our own comforts. And that's not hope. Hope needs to be universal. Right? That other thing, that's the kind of attitude that invites young people to engage in senseless violence because they have nothing to lose. They have no dreams, they have no place in the future, so they have no hope. They might as well just wreck whatever's going on. It's the kind of attitude that closes doors, closes minds and hearts to others, because they might take what's rightfully yours. That kind of attitude is cold and bleak. That's not hope. It's the kind of attitude that looks at a suffering community and abdicates responsibility, denies connection, puts the blame somewhere else rather than helping. You're on your own. When you hear that, you feel hopeless. It's the kind of attitude that had been known in many places around the world, but right now, it's on everyone's doorstep. I mean, there's great character here, but there's hopelessness right there, because you can't avoid seeing the pain and the suffering. If you check Wikipedia, you'll find that, I quote, "Hope is an optimistic attitude of mind that is based on the expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large." Did you get that? Hope is an optimistic attitude of mind that's based on the expectation of positive outcomes related to events and circumstances in one's own life or the world at large. So how do we do that? I mean, seriously, how can our isolation, our current suffering, move beyond character building and actually move into hope? Well, when in doubt, go to a Jesus story. So here's one from Luke chapter 7, verse 11, if you want to look it up. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as Jesus approached the gate of the town, a man who died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." And this word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. Jesus and his followers are on the road, right? They're singing songs and they're being holy and they're approaching a new town, and excitement mounts as they start thinking about getting off the road for a day, because, oh God, it would be great to get out of this dust. They can sleep inside some city walls, maybe grab a double-double at a walkthrough, a sandwich at a Yahweh. As the anticipation is building, they see this crowd coming toward them, walking away from the town gates. Now, the only reason such a crowd walks out of the town is to remove the dead. So they pretty much know before they meet this group that it's a funeral procession. And so the jokers in the group, they stop telling jokes. And the singers, they stop singing songs. And everybody puts on a serious face, and most of them just look down to the ground, avoid eye contact, look forward to getting past these folks and getting into town. And you might think I'm making it up, except that you know I'm not, because you know it's true. We've all done it. We've all done the look down or the look beyond or just get me through this. We've all had those moments, right? We don't know what to say. We don't want to say the wrong thing, so we just don't engage. We don't engage with our neighbor who battles depression because we don't know how to talk about it. We don't speak to the widow. We avoid talking to people who are struggling. But hope is Jesus who engages. Okay, that to me is the important part of the story. It's not it's not what he did. I mean, never mind the miracle thing for a moment. Okay, that's a fascinating story in of itself. The guy sits up. That's okay, great. But hope happened before that, and the hope wasn't realized in that moment. Right? It's not even what Jesus said. It's simply that Jesus entered into this woman's world, and just in doing that, he offered God's presence. Everything that happened after that, whether it had been good or bad, would still have been hopeful. Because in Jesus entering into her reality, engaging with her, and offering God's presence, he offers a way to move from suffering through endurance and character building and into hope. Because in that moment, he assures her that she is not alone. And that, my friends, that's hope. And I think we can do the same thing. But I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm talking about engaging with people. Not with your physical presence, perhaps. No, times are different right now, I know. But we can phone. We can write, you know what, like longhand letters. We can be honest with each other about our own fears. Right, I can't really engage with you if I'm pretending that I'm fine. To really engage, I'm going to need to share a little bit of my own hurt even as I welcome yours. We can be honest with each other about our own fears, about our own joy. Yes, joy. We're allowed to be joyful too. Even when someone else is hurting, it's okay for us to be joyful. We need to share authentically who we are and engage with each other, because that's being present with someone, really present. And when we do that, eyes and hearts are open, not just to the world, but to God's presence. And that's when hope is real. I have one other story of hope. This one is about the great prophet Elijah. And if you're keeping count, it would be in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can start about verse 8 and just carry on until you get tired of the story. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Go down to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. For I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he sent out and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "And bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, and only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it. Bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. And the jar of meal was not emptied, and neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. I love that story. Elijah is sent by God to be fed and sheltered by a widow. Judging from the story, it doesn't seem like God told her about the assignment, although God did assure Elijah that she had been told. Regardless, she is not happy about having to feed this prophet, a prophet from another country, a prophet of another God, frankly. But she gets him water in a time of drought, and then he asks her to make a biscuit. Nothing too pushy. And she replies, "I don't have any more than this little bit of flour, and I'm going to make a couple of sticks to make fire so that I can go home, prepare myself something for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." I do love passive-aggressive people. But she relents, right? And Elijah promises her that her supplies will not run out, and indeed, they don't. And there is enough to feed the prophet and the son and the widow for many, many days. Okay, now some folks imagine this story to be a miracle story, that they tell it that, right? That this widow's little pot of meal seems to be supernaturally bottomless. But that's not what the story says. Right? There's no hocus pocus. There's no surprise filling of the pot as they sleep. So I wonder, could it be that she had enough all along? But her fears for herself and her son made her paranoid about her resources. Right? And her only vision at this point is one of inevitable death. Until the prophet enters into her life and assures her that she has more resources than she might imagine. It's funny that in their time together, the widow recognizes that Elijah is a man of God. And I have to wonder if perhaps she couldn't hear God's invitation. She couldn't hear God's invitation to engage with the prophet because originally she was fixed on her limitations. But once she met him and became aware of her assets, she was able to hear God speak clearly. She was able to recognize God's presence. You know, gathered together in person or in love-inspired self-isolation, all of us can be part of a ministry of hope where we engage with others and we help them become aware and use their gifts and their assets. Even with those who are sure that they have absolutely nothing to offer, especially with those who feel they have nothing to offer, we have a ministry. We have a thing that we can do, each of us. And I think that Paul might be right. Suffering does lead to endurance. At least it can. And endurance does lead to character. That's inevitable. And character can lead to hope when it's nurtured, when it's supported, when it's inspired, when it's not alone. And as we gather together to do these things, virtually, emotionally, spiritually, we recognize the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, a God that we may each experience and describe differently. But a God who assures us that there is actually enough for all. It is worth risking and loving this life that we have. It's worth risking. It's worth loving others. This is a God that invites us to creatively break through isolation and listen, support, and love others. This is a God who makes hope real. Because you know what? With God, we are not alone. Think about that a bit. I know that I will. And I want to thank you for checking out this podcast. And we'll have another one ready in a week. And well, for now, I'm just going to let a little of Drew's music take us out. God bless.